The Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Sometimes it feels like God asks an awful lot of us. In our gospel lesson today, in the Sermon on the Mount, here Jesus has expanded the requirements of Torah. And while the primary point is to apply the commandments of the Old Testament to your own life, not merely the letter of the law, but the spirit of them, but in doing it, it sure seems hard. Jesus will later conclude this sermon in chapter 7 with the statement, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." What do we do with that? It could feel like Jesus isn't just asking us to do a lot, but to do the impossible. So what do we do? To think about that today, I'd like to focus on our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy. You see in that reading God laying out to Moses options for the people of Israel as they enter into the land that God has given them. If they follow Torah, what was revealed on Mount Sinai to Moses, they'd prosper and live long. If they did not, they would die. So God says, choose life. Of course, that's something that we often call a false choice. You have a choice between two things, but really it's not a choice at all. There's two plans, one that's terrible and the other that will work. Of course, those of you who are parents know about giving choices like that. Tell the child, you can either go outside without a coat, catch a chill, get sick, or put your coat on. It's not a choice. They know it's not a choice. That's why we do it like that. That's what we have here from God. Choose life. Don't die. Live. And if this were the end of Deuteronomy, We might have the idea that God had asked the people of Israel indeed to do a lot, but in the right circumstances, they could really do it. But this isn't the end of Deuteronomy. Here we're in chapter 30. The rest of the book, beginning in the very next chapter, is God's last revelation to Moses. And in it, God makes clear to Moses that the people of Israel, once they go into this land, are not going to choose life. They are going to fail continually in upholding the covenant God set up for them. It's going to end poorly. And what's more, God knows it's going to end poorly. Here at the beginning, even before they enter into the land, God knows they're going to fail and be driven out of that land. But God goes ahead and demands it anyway. So why does God do that? Why give the Israelites expectations that God knows full well they aren't going to fulfill? Why does Jesus ask on the Sermon on the Mount us to do what is impossible for us to do? Now, the traditional answer to this is, well, the point is to convict us, to show us our need for a Savior. We aren't able to meet those expectations, so we do indeed need Jesus for salvation. That's true. It does convict us. And it does show us that we do need Jesus, but I don't think that's the only reason that God provides these lofty expectations. To think about it, I thought this week about times in my life when I put forward very high expectations, knowing they weren't going to be met, or at least the way I wanted them to. And thinking about those moments, before I came to Central, I used to teach college freshmen. And the course I taught most frequently was the Introduction to the New Testament. And it was a course with no prerequisites of any kind, just be enrolled in college and you could be in it. And I did have several formal essays the students had to write. And when I set those expectations out in the class that I handed out, what I was expecting the freshmen to be able to do might have been considered a little bit aspirational. And then students would turn in whatever they came up with. And especially for the first paper in the class, I'd critiqued them very thoroughly. Sometimes I found I wrote more on the page than they did. And students would complain, "You are so mean. Why are you being so hard on us? We're not theology majors." It was a general education requirement. And I'd reply, "Because I want you to learn, and I truly believe you can do this, but only if someone is going to point out where you can improve. And what's more, believe me, you don't want me walking in this class as your instructor if I don't think you're able to accomplish the tasks. So yes, I was hard on you on this paper. Take it as an opportunity." That didn't always solve the frustration, but this is what we said. But what the students didn't know was I had another policy that I never put on any syllabus, but I would announce after turning back that first paper that their first score on the first paper of the class was not allowed to be the lowest score they could have. So if they got a 75% on the first one, realized they needed to maybe put more effort in or just what I was looking for, and after that got all 90s or above, I would go in and change that first score to a 90. And in those subsequent papers I had, I wasn't nearly as hard on them. And while those expectations continued to be written very highly, so long as people were turning in papers that showed real effort and engagement with the material, they weren't going to fail. Might not have gotten A's, but they were going to pass. This was a freshman class, after all. And I tell that story because I was thinking about high expectations that seem nigh unto impossible in our readings today. For the people of Israel in Deuteronomy and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, yeah, it was true. We're not going to live up to those expectations. When Jesus says, be perfect, turns out we're not. When the people of Israel are given the choice, choose life, God already knows they won't. But then comes the radical surprise. In our Old Testament reading, you see it say, choose life so that you and your descendants may live. And conversely, if your heart turns away, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land. If you follow this Torah God's giving you, you'll live. If you do not, you'll die. And this law is given to them explicitly, is there so they can live in the land that God has given them. Then they enter the land. And the next six books of the Old Testament are this history of them in the land that ends, that is all about disobedience and then the surprise. They are carted off from the land for at least a while, but they don't die. In exile, they actually live and thrive. Nothing in Deuteronomy prepared them for that. They thought to live was to inhabit this nation of Israel, and to not inhabit it was the end. Instead, they do live, and they do find ways to thrive. In fact, if you look at the whole history of Israel in the Old Testament, theologically and spiritually, they were frequently better off when they weren't in the land than when they were. For prosperity, maybe not so much, but spiritually before God, they were. God does have these very high expectations, but the grace of God is that even though we fail, God is the one who chooses life. Israel was called to do that, but it's God who really chooses life rather than death. The life we lead today is because God is active and alive where we are. And that's not to say that it's not hard. God's expectations in this passage and many others are a lot. They can feel overwhelming. But we also know God is one of mercy and compassion and empowerment. God empowers. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the year in America that he had in America when he was asked to talk about the state of affairs in Germany, and he gave a lecture, and this was in 1930 when Germany had just gone through World War I and through an absolutely horrific economic recession, to the point that he said basically everyone was mixing sawdust in with their bread. And Bonhoeffer said, spiritually, Germany went from one kind of complacency to another. Before the First World War, they had the complacency of prosperity. Things were going well and looking up, and as such, why did they need God at all? We're probably pretty familiar with that concept of complacency. But then came the war, and one would think that would bring people to spiritual awareness. Bonhoeffer said it didn't. It led to the other kind of complacency, the complacency of despair. The nation had produced so little hope that people became convinced there's no hope at all, and they just gave up. From a very different cause, but the same spiritual complacency. God, with the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, calls upon Israel not to do either thing. Not to be complacent in prosperity, that's very clear from the laws, but equally not to be complacent in despair. Even though we can't fulfill the requirements here, even though we will fail, that doesn't mean we aren't empowered. During that long period where Israel was in the land and they're failing to meet those expectations of God, they also had wonderful moments of compassion and mercy, righteousness and fulfillment. Jesus calls us, knowing we aren't going to fulfill the requirements he's laid out in this Sermon on the Mount, but he also empowers us. We can act rightly in Christ. We can walk humbly. We can because we know there's grace. God's going to choose life. God's going to work through you in ways you can't imagine or might not even recognize. God's grace is alive in you every day. Thanks be to God. Amen.